we are going to finish our time talking about being men of God. And again, as I've said at the beginning of every sermon, this isn't just for men, but of course we're focusing on this right now because, and I don't say this lightly, I say this as a conviction to myself in many ways. For too long, there's just been too many men that fail to step into what God is calling of them. And I don't say this looking out at anybody here. I mean, it's not my place to say where you are in your faith journey with Jesus, but there's just too many men that are not stepping into being the men that God calls them to be. In fact, one of the things that's been interesting to me is kind of in studying this, and this isn't necessarily part of directly the sermon, but it goes along with just what happens when men don't step into leading the way God has called them and pursuing him the way that they're supposed to. There was actually a judgment that God placed on Israel at one point in time through one of the prophets. I believe it was Isaiah, but it might have been Jeremiah. I can't remember which one out of the two it was. But you know what? I'm just going to go with the top three. It was Isaiah, Jeremiah, or Ezekiel. Okay? Listen, it was in the Old Testament, okay? you go find it. That was a little challenge on you. But there was a judgment on the people of Israel where they weren't doing what they were called to be doing, and God says, fine, this is what's going to happen. In fact, you're no longer going to have strong men leading you. You're going to have children leading you. Children will be the ones that will be leading where you're going. And because of that, you're going to witness and experience what you're asking for. And I say that because, you know, I don't know if God was saying that specifically, that it was all going to be little kids that are doing it, but I think also there's a message there we have to realize is that men, if we're called to lead in our families and in our marriages and in our homes and in the church and in the community, and we're called to rely on the women that God has placed next to us to be able to be successful in that and to be in partnership in how we serve one another and how we submit to one another and how we glorify God in the way that he's designed things, if we as men are not pursuing to be the mature men of God that we are called to be, then what's going to happen is we're going to see the church, we're going to see families, we're going to see our nation run by children. Maybe not in age, but obviously in the way they act. And can we kind of put it out there? I mean, I don't know about you, but we think about our nation. I look at politicians and we got a lot of children running our nation. And nobody sat here and automatically think about the party you don't like and say, yep, man, they're all children. Many of them, we see childishness and how our nation is run and how our communities are run. But we also see childishness and how families are acting, and even within the churches. And so this is why this is so important, and this is why I wanted to focus on this, you know, in this statement made by Paul to Timothy. So again, we're going to be in 1 Timothy. Actually, if you have your Bibles, we're going to, again, we're kind of going to jump around a little bit. But a lot of the verses we're going to look at are actually going to be in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy. So if you like being in the scripture, you can turn there and be ready, but I'll still have many of them up on the screen. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul, reminder, this is where we've been. Paul is finalizing his letter to Timothy. This is his first letter to Timothy, and he's encouraging Timothy, and he's directing Timothy, and as he's bringing it to a conclusion, we looked at this the first 2 weeks. This one verse, we looked at this mainly as the basis of what we talked about. And it's where Paul says to Timothy, but you, man of God, flee from all of this, and righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. So, as a review of this, remember the first week we started by looking at the fact that Paul speaks into Timothy's identity. He speaks into who Timothy is. He says, Timothy, you, man of God, this is who you are, Timothy. You are not a man of the world. You are not a man of your old life. You are not a man of sin. That is not who you are, Timothy. No, who you are is a man of God. And what I love about this, just to remind us of this, men, is that I don't want you to think of your life as a mistake. In Acts, actually, there's a part in Acts where God tells us that he determines the time in which we live and the place in which we live. God is so sovereign over his creation, he has determined that, man, you live here today at this time in this place for a reason. You are God's man. And again, this isn't just a truth for us men. It's, ladies, it's the same thing. We all, as followers of Jesus, God has placed us here at this time in this place for his purpose. So this is beautiful where it starts with our identity. Paul, you, man of God, you are designed and created for God and his purposes. And then last week we looked at the continuation of this, and because of our identity, because of who we are, so Paul is saying, because you are this man of God, do this. Flee from unrighteousness. Flee from everything that gets in the way of you living out your identity. This is a command again to all of us as followers of Jesus. Flee from the things that get in the way of you being who God has called you to be. And instead, pursue Jesus. Pursue righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. Pursue godliness. Christ is our godliness. Pursue faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. All of this is found in Jesus. We are called to flee everything else and pursue Jesus. So after Paul says this, he moves on to verse 12. And he says this: fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession. So fight the good fight of faith. So here's what I want to put out there before us. And I know many of us already know this, but let's just get it out on the open, put it out there on the table so we're all on the same page. To pursue Jesus requires us to fight. Because it is hard. If anybody ever tried to get you to follow Christ by telling you how wonderful and easy it was going to be, how everything in life was perfectly going to fit together, how all of a sudden all the storm clouds are going to go away, and the sun is going to start shining, and the rainbows come out, and the birds start singing, and everything's going to be perfect, sold you a complete lie. Again, I go back to when I was younger. I remember, and some of us might remember this also, but when I was younger, I still remember this being proclaimed at youth conferences and camps and crusades, you know, the come to Jesus and he'll fix all your problems. Listen, I've said it before. I've done it. And here's what I want to say. Jesus, when I came to him, he fixed some pretty big problems. Biggest problem, I was a sinner separated from God. I was the wrath. I was under the wrath of God. All I had to look forward to was judgment. It's the same for every one of us. Jesus fixed a really big problem. Today, I'm a child of God, forgiven and redeemed, filled with the Holy Spirit, destined for glory. But can I tell you, he fixed a big problem, the biggest problem, but some other problems came with it. Because here's why. To pursue Jesus means that we are called to go against the world. To pursue Jesus means that we are called to go against the flow, to walk against the crowd, to go the other direction. When everybody is going this way, we are called to go this way because we're not following where everybody else is going, we're following Jesus. And it's hard. Anybody here, just think about this for a moment. Have you ever had those moments when you're in a crowded place and you have to go way over there and everybody else is going way this way? It's not fun. I will tell you this. I had this, as I was thinking about this, I smiled in my office too. I remember my mom worked for Vinton Schelsberg in the high school. And I remember a couple years after she graduated, I'd go, as she was still working in the high school, I used to love to go to the high school, right? used to love going to high school and walking through when all the other kids were like, and I say kids because it was so much fun, right? Because they were so tiny, right? And I loved it because I love it when the bell rang and I'm walking down the hallway and I'd purposely go the other direction because all those little, like, they're just getting out of the way. I just loved it. It was a power trip. I'll admit it. It was a power trip. But Christian, the world doesn't get out of our way. It fights against us. And that's why Paul is telling Timothy, I need you to flee from the unrighteousness. I need you to turn and pursue Jesus. And to do that, you better be willing to fight. Because it's going to be hard. And it's going to be a struggle. Oprah Winfrey, not to use her, but a lot of people look at her as a spiritual guide in some ways, unfortunately. This is the idea of the world. This comes from her. She actually said this. Don't go against the flow. Move with the flow. Don't fight the current. Resist nothing. Let life carry you. This is the mentality of the world. Christian, and especially men, hear me on this. When it comes to your faith and pursuing Jesus, that is a statement straight out of the pit of hell. No follower of Jesus can ever have as part of their philosophy of life and purpose in life be, resist nothing. Let's just see where life takes me. God calls us to fight. In fact, there was a picture that came to mind that I remember seeing years ago that reminds me very much of what it looks like to be a person pursuing Jesus and going against the crowd. This actually, some of you might have seen this at some point in time, but this actually comes from Nazi Germany. And it's a powerful portrait to me. It's a powerful picture of what it looks like to go against the rest of the world. And it's simply this. In a sea of people, and this is just a small portion of the crowd. The bigger picture is so big, you can't even see the person that's in the circle. This is a zoomed-in picture of a huge stadium of people. And all the people in the stadium are saluting Hitler. And here's one man in the crowd with his arms folded. That's a powerful testimony of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. Because the reality is, the world is moving towards a direction that is going away from Jesus, and we are called to run through that towards Jesus. This is what it looks like to go against the crowd, to go against the world. And this is what Paul is declaring. He's saying, Paul, if you want to flee and pursue, you better be willing to fight. And unfortunately, too many times, people choose to follow Jesus without being ready and prepared for the call that we are to fight. So, to fight well requires us to have the right mindset. And so for a moment, let's talk about that, having the right mindset. To be a follower of Jesus, to pursue Jesus, to be who he has created us to be, part of that is for us to understand and know that we are called to be soldiers of Christ. Did you know when you became a Christian, you got drafted into an army? We're part of the army of God and we are called to be soldiers. See, this call to fight stands as the theme of Paul's entire letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy, actually as bookends of the letter, Paul makes the same statement. He begins his letter with calling Timothy to fight the good fight. He ends the letter by telling Timothy again, fight the good fight. In fact, in 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 19, this is what he says right at the beginning of the letter. Timothy, my son, I give you this charge. And part of that charge, he says, fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. This was the theme of Paul's encouragement to Timothy. Timothy, fight the good fight. He starts with it. He ends with it. And he says, Timothy, I give you this charge. Some versions of the Bible might actually say instruction. But this word charge, this word that Paul uses, is actually a military word. He says, Timothy, this is your command. This is the command from your commanding officer. This is from God himself, Timothy. I give you this charge. Fight the good fight. And Christians and men, hear me. This is the same command that God has placed on us. In fact, I think this was a common theme when Paul discipled Timothy. I think this was probably something Timothy heard often, because Paul continues this same mindset. If you have your Bibles, I don't have this on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, you want to see it, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Love the sound of Bible pages. But notice, here's the second letter to Timothy. You know, I was thinking about this week. I wish that God would have included in the Bible. Now, I'm not nitpicking, but I wish he would have included Timothy's letter back. Because we don't get the benefit of knowing what Timothy wrote that made Paul write what he wrote back. Because when I started to look at 2 Timothy, it made me wonder if Timothy wrote back like, dude, I don't want to fight. Like, you know, like, I wondered if Timothy was like, no, that sucks. Like, this ain't no fun. Like, I know what you're saying, Paul, but I don't like it. I just wonder. I'm not saying he did. I just wonder. Because when you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, notice what Paul says. He knows his life is coming to an end. He knows he's towards the end of his ministry. And notice what he says to Timothy. I wonder if this is a response to Timothy maybe saying, Paul, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can make it. And Paul says, Timothy, I have fought the good fight. Timothy, I'm not asking you. God's not asking you, Timothy, to do anything other than what the rest of us are called to do. Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Like Paul is saying, Timothy, I get it. I've had to do it too. I've had to fight. And when Paul says this, that he has fought the good fight, we have to remember that he has gone through some incredible hardships. Paul has been stoned. Paul has been left for dead. Paul has been shipwrecked. Paul has been hated. Paul has been despised. Paul has been cast aside. Paul has been lied about. Paul has gone hungry, known what it's like to starve by serving Jesus. Paul has gone through amazing oppression, trials, and pain. And he's telling Timothy, Timothy, I know what it's like because I have fought the good fight. I know it's possible, Timothy, because I've done it. I finished the race, Timothy. I've kept the faith. Paul is declaring to Timothy and to us, and I want you to hear this just for a moment, because I don't want to scare anybody away from this, from following Jesus, but we have to understand what it means. Paul is saying through his life, and he shows us through his life, to follow Jesus is to wear a target on our backs. To be a follower of Jesus is to live through life with a target on our back. But here's the other thing I love about Paul. Let's not make it all about the bad stuff, because let's remember the good stuff that Paul talked about. Because Paul, even though he had to go through all these trials, even though he had to fight the good fight, even though he had to run this race and go through these things, Paul is still the same one that declared that there is an inexpressible joy in Jesus. Paul is the one that declared that there is an unending love in Jesus, that there's an unspeakable peace in Jesus. Paul also is the one that declares that when you follow Jesus, you will experience maturing into ever-increasing levels of glory. And what I love most about Paul, when he talks about fighting this fight, Paul says this. He says, if I took all the bad stuff and compare it to the first second that I'm in the presence of Jesus, I love how he says this. These temporary problems are nothing compared to that. Like, Paul is reminding Timothy, yeah, it's hard. But when you compare it to what we just got done singing about, when we all get to heaven, but a day of rejoicing that will be. Paul declared, you take all the bad stuff, Timothy, it doesn't even compare. In 1 second, in the presence of Jesus, will be worth all of that. That's what Paul is talking about. If you're still in 2 Timothy, also flip over, because again, he talks about this more to Timothy, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, notice, I want you to see that this is this common theme for Paul. In 2 Timothy 2, 3, notice also what Paul says to Timothy. He tells Timothy, endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So again, we're called to be soldiers of Christ. And in the context of being a soldier in Christ, Paul is saying, fight the good fight, endure hardships, Timothy, because you are called to be a soldier of Christ. This idea of being a soldier for Jesus, a soldier for God, is found all throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, we look back at Israel, and we see how God called Israel to fight. He called them to go in and take possession of the land. Go in and drive out the wickedness. Fight for godliness. Fight for holiness. Fight for the nation that I have given to you. Stand firm in the faith. These are all terms of being a soldier, of military terms. But then look at the New Testament. This is, again, this is found all throughout the New Testament. And I want you to see, again, we're changing our mindset. Notice some of the things that we are told in the New Testament. We are called, in the New Testament, put on the armor of God. That's a soldier mentality. Put on the armor of God. You don't need to put armor on unless you're a soldier. In fact, it reminded me of a quote that I heard a long time ago. This is from an English pastor back in the 1600s. When you think about putting on the armor of God, I just love this because it was encouraging to me. So that's why I want to share it with you. He says this about wearing the armor of God. He says, in heaven, we shall appear not in armor, but in robes of glory. But here, the armor is to be worn day and night. We must walk in it, work in it, and sleep in it, or else we are not true soldiers of Christ. This is what we're called to. In the New Testament, we're also called to arm ourselves with the sword of the Spirit. Again, talking about being a soldier. Arm yourself with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the weapon that God has given to us, that in prayer, that we are called to know how to use. And we are called to arm ourselves with and use it in our fight. In fact, in the New Testament, we're told, Paul declares that we do not use the weapons of the world when we fight. No, we are given divine weapons with the power to demolish strongholds. This is all warfare language. Paul is declaring we are called to be soldiers of Christ. We have been given armor. We've been given weapons. Paul declares that we have a fight, and our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's not against one another, but it's against the rulers and the authorities and the powers of this dark world. We are called to be spiritual soldiers of Jesus Christ. One of my favorites in the New Testament that shows that we are the soldiers of Christ is when Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's telling them that, listen, I'm going to empower you and I'm going to build my church and not even the gates of hell will stand against you. That's one of my favorite because that just shows, church, we're called to be on the offense. Because if we were supposed to be on the defense, Jesus would say, the armies of hell would not be able to come against you. See, we're called to be advancing on the gates of hell. And they can't stand against us. These are military terms that even Jesus talked. And all throughout the New Testament, and especially in Revelation, there is one word that comes up over and over and over again, which shows that we are called to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. And it's simply this, it's the word overcome. Overcome is a word that pertains to winning the fight. Not only are we called to the fight, we are promised that we have been given victory in the fight. This is what Paul's declaring. Timothy, man of God, flee pursue, and to do it, you got to fight. You got to fight, Timothy. But I've already given what you need to win. Let that sink in for a moment. Because sometimes when we hear the word fight, some of us probably feel like we fought before and we got the snot kicked out of us. Let's just be honest about it. Every time we try to fight and we end up losing, I'm going to tell you probably the number one reason that happens is because we're not fighting in the power of Jesus. We're fighting in the power of ourselves. Because when we fight in the power of Jesus, I'm not trying to say there won't be hardships, there won't be difficulties, there won't be pain, there won't be none of that stuff. But Jesus has decided, and he's already said, I have overcome the world. And I have called you to be an overcomer. To be a good soldier requires a few things. And this is pertaining to being a soldier in the natural world, but especially when we think about this and it pertains to being soldiers for Christ. So I want to give us a few things on how do we be good soldiers for Jesus. And the first is this: to be a good soldier requires being dedicated. A soldier must be dedicated, which means a soldier needs to be someone that their loyalty is never questioned. To be a good soldier means that you have made your choice. This is who I stand for. This is what I stand about. This is what I pursue. I have decided, not to pull out an old song, but I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. And my life is a reflection of my dedication, meaning you can look at my life and you will see the loyalty I have. Not that we're perfect. Not that we won't stumble. Not that we still won't make mistakes. But our loyalty is never questioned because we're dedicated. Jesus tells us what that dedication looks like. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You're dedicated. Jesus declares to us what that looks like by saying, seek first the kingdom of God. Be loyal to the kingdom and to the king. Seek first. A soldier that is dedicated can be trusted, meaning the commanding officer knows that they can trust that soldier with any request, any mission, any need. I don't have to question your loyalty. A soldier that is dedicated and is not only trusted by his commanders, but he's also trusted and can be counted on by his fellow soldiers. I don't question their loyalty or their dedication. Second, to be a good soldier requires being prepared. Being prepared is to be trained, equipped, alert, to be eager. To be a good soldier means you got to be trained in how to be a soldier. You got to be equipped. You got to have the right equipment for being a soldier. Being prepared means you're alert and ready for whatever might come your way. When the call comes, you are ready to respond. When the trumpet is sound, for a soldier, they are ready to respond to what's in front of them in that moment, and they are eager to live out the purpose of their position. They're prepared. I didn't give you the scripture references, but here, just look at some of the wording that's used in the Bible. In scripture, we are told, be ready, be prepared, be watchful, stand firm. Make the most of every opportunity. Be a soldier that is poised to respond immediately when you are needed to be a good soldier. To be a good soldier, lastly, requires being deliberate. To be a good soldier means to be deliberate, which means to be focused. Deliberate in how you live your life and what you do. To be diligent. To be selective in what you take part in and what you don't take part in, because you're diligent in your task. You want to be ready to respond at a moment's notice. I'll give you an idea of this. If anybody has ever knows anybody or is around anybody that kind of has that military mindset. Either they were in the military or they are still serving in some form of the military. And when they're really serious about being a soldier, man, they're serious about being a soldier. Meaning they could be at Walmart and they're still paying attention. And I'm just oblivious, right? Because if I haven't been trained and I'm not ready to be diligent and be deliberate, it means I'm not paying attention for the warning signs and the dangers. But a soldier is always paying attention. A soldier is always seeing the warning spots, the danger zones, the things to be aware of. Scripture tells us this, and this is actually Paul. Paul says, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Soldiers are called to be deliberate. Paul also declared, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Be deliberate. A good soldier doesn't waste the opportunities, doesn't waste the time, is always prepared for what is going to be in front of them. And when you think about this being deliberate, the last thing I want to give you when it comes to this about how to be a good soldier, it's simply this. A good soldier, when they are deliberate, they do it in a way that they're unapologetic. And what I mean about being unapologetic is not that that means you never apologize. If you do wrong, you still apologize. What I mean by being unapologetic is they don't apologize for living in a way that makes them a good soldier. Because other people aren't going to get it. I give you an example of someone that I know that kind of fits in this mindset. And I remember when I was first getting to know them, it was funny. Because I remember, okay, whenever I go to movies, I like to sit on the outside, right? Go back to that 80 rule. Like, I have a hard time sometimes sitting right next to Amy. Sometimes I'm like, dude, buffer. Like, I don't, but I've had those moments, right? I'm sorry, honey. But, you know, some of you guys know what I'm talking about. It's just, let's be comfortable here, okay? So I always like to sit on the outside because the outside, you automatically get buffer, right? So at least you're halfway. You know, and Amy knows this. She'll ask me every time, where do you want to sit? Well, there's some open in, you know. And I remember the first time I went to a movie with this individual. And I walk in first, and I sit on the end. And they come walking up to me at the end, and they're like, move. And I'm like, dude, it's my seat, you know? Not just in theory, I'm sitting down. Move. Here's why. That person has a mindset that I am going to have myself in a position that if anything happens, I'm ready to respond. And I can't respond if I'm in the middle. I got to be here. After I understood that, cool. Same person has done this to me in the restaurants before. Go in, don't think about it. Sit down, I leave them the chair that's not facing the door. Move. Unapologetic. Because the mindset is, I'm going to see the door. Because I'm diligent and I'm unapologetic about it. Christian, hear me on this. Men, hear me on this. Ladies too. We never have to apologize to anybody in our commitment to pursuing Jesus. People might not understand it, but we don't have to apologize for it. So the question I have is simply this, for all of us, are we known for these things? When you look at your faith in Jesus and your pursuit of Jesus, are you known for being dedicated? Are you known for being prepared? Are you known for being deliberate? And what I want to encourage you with this morning is nobody can be, if anybody sits here right now and says, yeah, nailing it, liar. And here's what I mean by that. That's not to say that some of us aren't doing better at it and doing well and that we're pursuing that way. That's not what I'm trying to say. But none of us are getting this perfect. But the question I have, and I want us to wrestle with, is, are we known for it? Are we known for being people that are pursuing to be more and more dedicated on a daily basis? Are we pursuing to be people that are known for being prepared as soldiers of Jesus and followers of Jesus? Are we known for being people pursuing to be more deliberate in our faith and how we're choosing to follow Jesus? Not perfect. Maturing and growing. Pursuing. Desiring this. This morning, there's a whole lot more we could go over. But I want to just encourage you with this one last thought. Paul tells us to fight the good fight of faith. Meaning, there are also bad fights that we can get involved with. There's also wrong fights that we can get involved with. Paul's telling us to fight the good fight. And I want to simply close with this. The number one fight that every single one of us, as followers of Jesus, must be engaged with, and it's the number one battle and fight that the enemy does not want us to be part of, is the fight against our own flesh and sinful nature. The last thing the enemy wants of us is to engage under the power of the Holy Spirit to put to death the sinful nature that Jesus has saved us from. So he tries to distract us. And he tries to keep us involved in battles that do not matter. Conflicts that do not matter. But part of living the good fight, or fighting the good fight, is to fight not everyone outside of us, but to fight that which is within us that tries to keep us from pursuing Jesus. That's where our attention needs to be. Because men, hear me on this, and again, this is true of all of us, but men, hear me on this, because the enemy does not want you to lead. He does not want you to be the men that God has created you to be. He does not want you to lead in your marriages, your families, in the church, or in the community. And if he can get you to not fight the fight, the good fight, against everything inside of you that's trying to keep you from the glory of God, then he knows you'll never get to the place where you can fully be used by God. It's when we fight that fight that we're able to be the same as Paul and say things like this. There's a part of me that doesn't want to follow Jesus. But man, there's a bigger part of me that does. And thanks be to God for giving me victory over this, so that I can pursue him. I'm encouraged with this one thought. And I want you to leave with this, because some of us might hear some of this and struggle with it and say, I can't win. I can't do this. I can't overcome. I can't fight this fight. Listen, the power to fight this fight is not in you. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells you. Not by might, not by power. God says that you will do this, but I will do it by the power of my Holy Spirit. So this morning, I encourage you with this, that every single one of us can fight this fight when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. And we trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. You are a child of God. You are a new creation. You are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You are endowed with the armor and the weapons and the promise that Jesus is already victorious. You can win this fight.